And before we jump into 1 John chapter 3, I want to just give a little side note of how important it is for us to have a few things in our life. And I want you to write some of this stuff down. I think it's real important this morning that we just understand what John is trying to communicate in 1 John. We're only going to be in about four verses this morning. But what he's communicating and what's so important for us is the duality between love and consistency. Love and consistency. I think those are two main factors in our life. Not only how well do we love, but how consistent are we in the way that we love? I thought about why the world might not understand God's love. Like, you ever just maybe stop, those of you that are Christians, I'm not assuming everybody here is a Christian, but if you're here this morning or online and you are a Christian, have you ever wondered, well, how do people just not know God's love? It's so important. It's so free, like God gives it to us. And I think that sometimes, it's not the only answer, but I think sometimes the reason why the world struggles with God's love is because they don't see the people of God consistently loving people. I think that there's a point in the church and in our life that we can really help that, or we can actually hurt it. We can absolutely help somebody on their journey to God by the way that they see how we love not just one another, but also how we love them. And are we consistent in that? Or is it just, I'm only going to love you when I get something in return? Or do they see us bickering with each other? Or do they see us fighting with each other? And I think right now, quite honestly, right now, I think that it's so critical for the church and for the people of God to be real consistent in the way that we love one another, the way that we love what the Bible would describe as enemies, and how consistent we are in doing that. That is how the world will see and know that we are believers, by the way we love each other. And because of God's love for us, I'm able to love you. But it goes one step further than that. It actually goes into loving our enemies. And an enemy might not be somebody who's like, hey, I'm your enemy. It could just be that they just don't believe the same way we believe. Or they voted differently than the way we voted. Or they view life differently. They're pro-choice and we're pro-life. And so all of a sudden now there's that gap with the political season coming up, or it's a racial thing and on. We can go on and on about the divisions that we see happen. And even though there are moral divisions, right, we all understand that. There is right, there is wrong. There is moral right, there is moral wrong. The Bible has described that. How we love people through that really matters a lot. It matters a lot. This last week, and I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on this, but this last week I spoke out on social media regarding the Roe versus Wade thing. And it wasn't big, and Pastor Daniel has a great blog that we connected to as well. Very well written, by the way, sir. But here's what I notice about Crossroads. We're consistent. We're consistent in the way that we've been loving our community for 30 years. We're consistent in our message when it comes to race and politics, when it comes to life. We're consistent when it comes to the Word of God in that. And quite honestly, I've had great conversations with people who have direct messaged me all week, not all believers. Some had a real problem with things that were said. And I love those conversations because it's through love that we're able to communicate. I had one person who responded, "You're not a Christian." And I had a gut check moment. I don't know who it was. They're not from around here. I have no idea who they are. But just those words, "You're not a real Christian," because of something that I posted. It makes you step back and go, is there any truth to that? No. So then how do I respond to that? Because there's a human side of all of us that wants to respond, oh yeah, well let me tell you about you. Let me tell you about you. I don't even know you. I don't know you, but let me tell you about you by the pictures I've seen on social media. And where does that get us? That doesn't get us anywhere. And so the response is, thank you for your response. Appreciate it. Love you. Guess what? No response after that. I found that the scripture is very true when it talks about you want to know how to respond to somebody who is persecuting you. The Bible speaks about responding in kindness. And what happens is you lump heaps of coal on their heads when you respond in kindness. You know that's in the Bible? Like when somebody's attacking you because of your beliefs as a Christian, the Bible doesn't say to fight, like yell, hold your ground, speak truth. But when we respond in kindness and gentleness, it's like taking heaps of coal and pouring it on their head because all people want to do is fight. We're in a world right now that just want to fight. Have you all seen that? Like, everybody just wants to fight. And when you come at it from a different angle where you don't want to fight, you're not going to let your guard down, you're not going to let your line, like you're not going to water down the gospel, right? We're going to stand in truth, but you do it with love and you consistently are showing up with love. It is amazing what happens. I've had some great conversations with people that definitely don't believe the same way I believe. And the hope is that because of the way that we respond, that they will see God in that response. Are you following me? And so this morning's message is about righteousness. But it's also about righteousness and practicing righteousness, and how do we then mix righteousness and hope together? And so we're going to go to 1 John chapter 3. Again, I want to encourage you to take notes with me this morning. I just got two main points this morning. The first point is about practicing righteousness. The second point is on the results of and the characteristics of righteousness and love together. In other words, it's not just enough to say that we are righteous. How do we actually show a world a righteous God? Not my own self-righteousness, but a righteous God through the way that we operate in our practices. So here we go, 1 John chapter 3. We're just going to read two verses to start off, and then we're going to read two verses at point number two. Point number one, by the way, is practicing righteousness. What does that look like? So 1 John chapter 3, verse 7-8, John is writing, it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, for he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." There is a lot in these two verses. Of course, it's coming out of the first six verses that we've been reading in the last couple weeks, which starts off about God's marvelous love. It then translates to us being called his children. It then translates to our hope we have that we are going to be like Christ at some point. And then it shifts over to this conversation around righteousness and around the works of what we're going to do. See, love and righteousness, unfortunately, oftentimes in our context, in our mind, and in our world, love and context are result-based by how much we can do. In fact, love and righteousness is not about performance as much as it is receiving. Did you hear me? The love that God has for us and his righteousness that he's given us through Christ, firstly, is more about how we receive that and how we walk in that instead of trying to earn that. So let me help some of you a little bit, right? You don't have to earn it. There's nothing you can do that's going to make God love you any more than he loves you right now. There's nothing that you can do that makes his grace bigger for you than somebody else. He wants to bring you into his family. He wants to call you his children. He wants to adopt you into this wonderful, glorious family. And in doing so, he wants to give you the righteousness of Jesus that you have to walk in. That's the first side of it, is practicing walking in that righteousness. So here's how we do it. Here's how we do it. How do we practice righteousness? We stand strong in Jesus' righteousness, not our own. That's how we do it. The way that we do this is by standing in the righteousness of Christ, not in our own self-righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, it says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He became righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Those are three key words in our faith. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The righteousness that Jesus gave us that we didn't earn, that he gave us by going on the cross and exchanging our sins for his righteousness. There's sanctification that happens in our life, which is basically because of his righteousness in my life, I'm going to live my life trying to be more and more like Jesus every day. That's just a simple definition of sanctification. But then there's this redemption. The entire gospel is kind of this love story of God trying to redeem his people back to himself. Ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, for the rest of time to this point, what God is doing is trying to redeem us back to himself. And so you got kind of this mixture of these three things. And what it's saying is that Jesus came, and through Jesus, God has redeemed us. God has given us righteousness. And then we have this sanctification that happens in our life. In other words, Jesus came to do something that none of us could do for ourselves. In verse 31 of what we just read, it says, "So that as it's written, let no one boast," or "let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." In other words, out of all these things that we're talking about, all the goodness of God, all the things that we have, the way that we can live our life, it is set up so that none of us could boast. None of us can boast in ourselves about how good we are and how much we deserve what he gave us. Jones says it this way. He says, little children, let no one ever seduce you into the belief that character and practice can be separated. The key is doing righteousness. So it's partially what you receive that is free, but then the other part of it is our character and who we are has to actually do and has to actually implement righteousness. The practice of righteousness is simply living by the truths of Jesus. So if you want to try to put a definition around what does it mean to practice righteousness, it would be how do we actually put the truths of Jesus into our life? That is practicing righteousness. All the things that Jesus taught us, the way that Jesus lived his life, the way that he performed, the way he loved people, the way that he forgave, the way that he ministered, his attitude, like all of those things that Jesus showed us, that is practicing righteousness. Those are the truths that we have to practice in our life. See, there's a righteousness that's given to us on salvation. The moment that you and I are saved, he exchanged our sins and gives us Christ's righteousness. But then there's the other side of it. The other side of it is, well, what are you going to do with it now? Now that you're saved, now that you're kind of clean, now that you've made right, like righteousness being made right, so you've been made right because of what Jesus did, so what's next? What are you going to do with it? And I love how John, as he writes this, he begins to explain this. And one of the things he keeps coming back to that we'll read here in point number two is that, well, it comes back to love, how you love one another, how you love the way that Jesus modeled love. That is ultimately, so when you think about how do I practice righteousness, you come back to love. You can't escape it. In fact, in Scripture, doesn't it say that all the laws hinge on two things, loving God and loving people? And then Jesus goes even deeper and says that even includes your enemies. How we love the world matters. And listen to me, let's not take a perverted stance on what the world has created love to be. In the world's eye, love is kind of based on transaction. If you love me, I'll love you. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. If we're like-minded, then we're going to get along. But that's actually not kind of the love that we're talking about. The love we're talking about is love that kind of goes deeper than that. It goes much deeper than that. It allows us to firmly keep our stance and speak our truth, but to do it in a way that people love. So I think sometimes when people hear churches or pastors talk about love, they, for some reason, immediately in their mind, they go to, well, I guess I got to water everything down then in order to just get along. And that's actually not it at all. Speak truth, but speak it in love. Can I just encourage you, do not water down your faith. Can I hear an amen? Do not water down the Word of God. Do not shrink back because you think that something's going to happen. Like, stand your truth, because the truth that we have is Scripture. I was talking to somebody just 2 days ago, and they were asking me, they're like, well, how is it that you're able to just say stuff? They were coming from a position like, I would never say like those things, or I would never post something, or I would never push against something. Why is it that you do that? And my response is this, is that there's things in Scripture that are just so obviously right, that it's not me and it's not us. It's not like Andy's opinion on stuff. It's not like Crossroads' opinion on stuff. The place where we take our confidence is that this is the Word of God stance. All we're doing is just repeating to the world what God already said. And when we do that, we don't have to apologize for that. Like, don't apologize for truth, church. Come on. Don't apologize for it. It's just true. It's just true. But you got to know what truth is. So that means you got to read the Word of God. You got to sit under good sound teaching. You got to study. You got to be approved. You always have to be ready to give an account of your faith. Right? That is biblical as well. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 to 6 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And I love this verse. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So you want to talk about righteousness being practiced. It is walking in the same way that Jesus walked. It's practicing righteousness. In other words, it's a habitual thing that we do. It becomes part of our life. In fact, what John says regularly, all through 1 John, is he makes mentions of stop sinning. Like don't continue sinning, because that's not your nature anymore. Your nature now is walking in righteousness. And there's this battle back and forth that happened. And the reason why there's this battle back and forth, he addresses it because it's about the devil, and the devil is a murderer and he is a liar. That is what he comes down to. We can't just profess that we know Christ. We have to actually walk in that and practice that. It's kind of like faith, right? It says faith without what? Without works is what? Dead. So it's like, you don't just tell me you're a Christian. There has to be something in your lifestyle that actually shows me that you're a Christian. That is putting righteousness into practice. That's actually living it out in an everyday life scenario. But the big push against is we got this real enemy. And the Bible says we have this real enemy named the devil, who the Bible says was a murderer and he was a liar from the very beginning. And the goal, the biggest lie that the enemy will love, is that it's our righteousness. See, I think sometimes, again, we always go to the extreme side that the enemy of our soul, devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, whatever title you want to give him, that it's sin and it's this ugliness and it's just going to be this massive thing. And sometimes that's true, but I think often it's way more subtle than that. It's him just trying to get us to believe that we just don't need God. It's not that he's necessarily trying to make us bad. It's just that he's trying to say, well, you don't really need God. And if the enemy can get us to believe the lie that it's our own righteousness, that it's not actually from God, well, that's where pride comes. That's where fall comes in. I mean, look at what he said to Eve in the garden. Did God really say that you'd die? No, you're not going to die. He just doesn't want you to become like him. And that's the same game that the enemy's playing. It's not necessarily this big, massive stumbling block that he's going to throw in front of you, although it could happen. Oftentimes, he's way more subtle than that. It's more about attacking our righteousness. The lie leads to this self-righteousness that we in ourselves is enough. We talked about this several weeks ago, about the sovereign self. Tim Keller speaks about it. And at the heart of it, it's kind of like this postmodern, this kind of new age approach that basically says, I have everything I need right here. I hear that from a lot of people, by the way. People that don't really understand God. If you listen, what you'll hear is self-righteousness. You'll hear the sovereign self. You'll hear that coming through, because what they're saying is, I have everything I need already in me. I'm a good person. I have my own self-righteousness. They might not use those words, but that's the lie and the trick of the enemy that's invaded our culture in a huge way. The enemy would love nothing more to just eliminate God out of the factor. And this is how he does it. It says it from the very beginning in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do the father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Now, here's the good news, though, right? It keeps getting better. I love John's writing. He presents it and he paints the picture of here's the enemy and here's the attacks that we're going to face. But then he comes right back with Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Come on, that's a big amen from somebody, right? That's good news. That's where victory comes in. So yeah, the reality is there's a real devil that is a murderer and he's a liar. And he would love nothing more than to sabotage and to submarine all that you're trying to do and the good person you're trying to be, right? And the Christian you're trying to be. But the good news is that Jesus already came and already won. He came to actually, and I love his wording, to destroy the works of the devil. That includes shame. That includes guilt. That includes the sin in our life. And he did this by going to the cross. You can't escape the cross or the empty tomb in this. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us in its legal demands. This he did by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. He put them to open shame by triumphing over them, and he did that by going to the cross. See, the victory we have in Christ, he takes it and he puts it against the cross. Christians, we still struggle with sin. John addresses this in his writings. In fact, when he says, do not continue sinning, what he's saying is don't continue to make it a habit of sinning. Also recognizing that even though we've been made new, even though we're forgiven, that we all struggle probably in different areas. doesn't mean we have to sin, but we struggle with it. We struggle with thoughts. We struggle with ideas. We struggle with our attitude. We struggle with temptation. All these things are still out there. And what John is saying, John is saying, it's not that God doesn't understand that. What he's saying is don't make it a habit of sinning. So instead of making it a habit of sinning, what he's offering us is, well, then make it a habit of living and practicing righteousness. And those are kind of our two choices. We can either live and practice sin, or we can live and practice righteousness. And that's the encouragement, which is the second point this morning, and that's this. It's the evidence of righteousness and love. So what then is the evidence that John speaks to when we actually walk and practice righteousness? Let's go back to 1 John chapter 3 and two verses, the last two verses, verse 9 and 10. He says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning," which we just talked about, "for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." But listen to verse 10. "By this it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." It's very interesting to me as I was reading that, that of all the stuff that John could have said to describe practicing righteousness in God or following the devil, he brings it back to the way that you can tell is by the way that somebody loves somebody else. The person who practices righteousness in God loves his brother, which means the person who doesn't does not love his brother. There's a doctrine of what's called imputation. The doctrine of imputation, and I want to kind of summarize it real quickly. The Gospel Coalition, by the way, has a good article. If you ever want to dive into it, you can go look at it. But in that article, it says that in the New Testament specifically, Paul addresses imputation, which is basically exchanging, right? It's accessing, it's giving over. And it's real important to understand kind of this thought behind the doctrine of imputation when it comes to righteousness and the way that we live, because you have to understand why. Like, why am I able to actually walk in righteousness? Why am I able to actually love everybody? Why am I able to actually do that? Well, it's because of this. And what he says is that it functions in three clarifying ways. Here we go. The first thing is Adam's sin imputed to all humanity. So imputed and imputation, what it's saying is that because of Adam's sin, we all have sin. It's been given to all of us. So everybody who's ever been born since Adam and Eve have been born with sin imputed into them. That is the fall of man. That is why we need salvation. That is why we need Jesus, because all of us without it have sin. And because of Adam, it was imputed to everybody. But then the second point is this. The Christian sin, our sin, was imputed to Christ on the cross. So all of the sin that we have, Jesus takes, and all of our sin is kind of given to him, and it's all nailed to the cross. But it doesn't stop there. The third factor, then, is Christ's righteousness is then imputed to the Christian. Martin Luther calls this the glorious exchange. I love that terminology. Martin Luther says that that is the glorious exchange, that all of our sin from Adam, that all have sinned, all have fallen short, right? That's in the Bible. We all have sinned. It's all been imputed to us from Adam. But then Jesus comes and he goes to the cross and all of our sins were transferred over and given to him. In exchange, he takes his righteousness and gives it to us, which begs the question, why do we keep pursuing and why are we so enamored with the very things that Jesus set us free from? That is the trap of believers. The trap of all of us is, why do we keep being enamored with things that we shouldn't be enamored with? Why do we keep pursuing things, the very things that Jesus says, I came to give you freedom and take from you? These are the things that we still wrestle with and still walk through. But we are made righteous. This is the good news, that we're made righteous. And because we're made righteous, we now have this opportunity to walk in love. I always find it fascinating as I read that John basically gives two platforms. He says you're going to fall in one of two categories. You're either going to fall into your father as the devil or your father as God. And these are the kind of the two categories. In the New Testament, it kind of talks about by the wide road and the narrow road. And there's many other ways in the New Testament it kind of speaks to the same idea that at the end of the day that you and I have a choice. We can either fall under and be a child of the devil or a child of God. St. Augustine says it this way. He says that the devil made no man, begat no man, created no man, but whoso imitates the devil becomes a child of the devil as if begotten of him. We will look and we will act like our Father. And we will reflect to this world either that we are a child of God or we are a child of the devil. And that's what the world sees. And that's the decision that every single one of us have to make. And the evidence behind this, by the way, the evidence, he says, that is so important, and I love how he brings it back, the evidence of whether or not we are in righteousness with God or we are a child of the devil, he comes back to. And he says, God's seed, which is translated as either his Holy Spirit or his Word. Because his Spirit is inside of us, because his Word is inside of us, we will not continue in sin. Instead, we will walk in righteousness. But the children of the devil, they do not practice that. They don't follow that. And he says that you know by the way that whether they love their brother or not. I think that's very interesting. He could have talked about all different ways to prove who we're following and who we're modeling after. And he comes down and says that it's about the way that we love. In John 13, 34 to 35, it says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This kind of love that John is referring to, that John's inferring, is the kind of love that Jesus gave us. It is sacrificial. It is unselfish. It is unconditional love. This is the level of love that John is saying. If you have this kind of love, if you have this love for one another, if you're sacrificing, if it's unconditional, there's no strings attached, it's not selfish, that kind of love for each other in this room, that the world will then see that you are followers of Jesus. Max Lucado has a great quote I want to end with. It's kind of a challenge. He says, to call yourself a child of God is one thing. To be called a child of God by those who watch your life is another thing altogether. And it's a good challenge to end on this morning as we talk about righteousness and we talk about righteousness in action and love. Listen, it's one thing for you to say that you follow God. It's another thing for somebody else altogether to say you follow God because of the way that you act, because of the words you use, because of the way that you love one another. Church, the world is watching. But more so than that, God is watching. And God has already given you his Spirit and his Word. Will you practice righteousness or will you continue in sin? Those are the options. If we decide to practice righteousness, then we have to practice it the way that Jesus modeled it. We should do what Jesus did. We've been set free from sin. We're made new. We can go on and on of all the encouraging verses, but at the end of the day, it's a choice that you and I have to make to say, I choose to follow God. I choose to follow the way of his word. I don't choose to follow the way of the enemy. I don't choose to follow the lies. I don't choose to follow the deceit. I choose to follow God. With that, would you stand to your feet this morning? I want to close this in prayer, and the team's going to close just an abbreviated version of a song, and I know you got plans today and probably want to get out and take some photos and get some lunch and all those things, but if you would just give me the honor just to pray over us this morning. Just pray with me together. Father, I thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that we're standing here in a room with many of us who know what it means to have our sins taken and given to you and your righteousness given to us. And so for us, I pray that you would help us to live a life that is walking the way that Jesus walked, that we live a life and a lifestyle, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we love, even our enemies, that would point that there is a God who absolutely is in love with people. And Lord, I pray this morning for those in this room that maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're trying to understand this love of a father and they're trying to understand what it's like to not live the way the world lives and maybe there's confusion. And Lord, I pray right now that you would cut through that and that, Lord, that they would be open to accepting your forgiveness, that we would repent of our sins, that you would redeem us and make us new, that we would exchange our sins for your righteousness. And I pray that for the rest of our days that we would pursue you, that we would walk a life that you taught us to walk. So Jesus, thank you for the reminder today. Thank you for the way that you love us. And I pray as we leave here that we would really, truly show a world a loving God. In Jesus' name, amen.